Well, a very warm welcome to our carol service at Amy and Parr Chapel. If you're here for the first time, a very particular welcome. If you like, this is the front room of the church that meets at Amy and Parr Chapel. So we welcome you into our front room, and afterwards we welcome you into the back rooms, because we're going to have refreshments, tea, coffee, mince pies, various eats and so on. So you're more than welcome, if you're able to stay after the service. Just one or two other announcements. If you have little ones, and I know sometimes during the course of a service they can get a little bit restless, there is a fully supervised creche. And just simply go through the door here and the second door and you'll find the creche. And just one other thing, if you have a mobile phone, then it's probably a good idea to switch it off. If you put it on silent, you'll get crackles and whatever, because it searches around for signals and it gets picked up by the amplification system. So probably the best thing is if you switch it off altogether. Thank you very much. Well, this is a carol service, and we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin our time together by committing everything we do to God. So let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this time of year when we can particularly think of the coming into the world of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have marvellous carols to sing, as we will be hearing readings from the Bible, your word. And then, Lord, as later as that word is explained, we pray, our God, that you would be with us in every part of our time together, that you would help us to understand, that you would give meaning to every part, and all that happens might be to the glory of your great name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our first hymn, our first carol. All the hymns are in the hymn book, and it's number 209, O Come, All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, 209. Well, this evening we're going to hear a number of readings. They're all from the Bible, God's Word. The first of the readings is from the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the coming into the world of God's Son. And these words were written down 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And now we're going to sing our next carol. It's 196, Angels from the Realms of Glory, Wing Your Flight, O'er all the earth, ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. It's 196.
Thank you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
And now the children of the morning school are going to come and sing. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the line and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now we're going to have an instrumental, for want of a better phrase, by the music players. And they're going to play Thou Who Is Rich Beyond All Splendor. And if you have your hymn book, you might like to just follow with your eyes the words. The words are on hymn number 217. But they're going to play, we won't be singing, but they're going to play 217, Thou Who Is Rich Beyond All Splendor. Thou was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. We've just been reading, haven't we, of that birth, that Bethlehem night, where Jesus was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we're now going to sing 211. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. 211.
Thank you.
Well, Luke, having described the birth of Jesus, now goes on to talk of those who first witnessed the newborn king. And so Luke carries on in the narrative. He says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Well, we're now going to have the singers or choir, not quite sure what to call you. We're going to sing number 212. It's "See Amid the Winter Snow." They're going to sing the first five verses, and then we all join in on the sixth verse. And we won't stand for that. We'll remain in our seats. So they're going to sing "See Amid the Winter Snow," and we join in, remaining seated, on the sixth verse. 212.
Thank you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, after the next carol, I'm delighted to welcome John Blanchard to come and to give the address. But before then, let's sing 210. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. 210.
Well, let me say how delighted I am to be with you tonight here at Amien Park and to share this very special service and at this very special time of the year. Christmas does seem to begin earlier and earlier every year. I've got a faint suspicion I heard a herald angel singing in Tesco's in August, but I may be wrong, but it does seem to get earlier and earlier. There's a lovely story told of two elderly ladies who were looking in a shop window. There was a delightful crib scene there, and one of the ladies said to the other, "Isn't it lovely?" To which her friend replied, "No, I think it's terrible." And when her other friend said, "Why do you say that?" she said, "Well, they're even dragging Bible stories into Christmas now." It seems to me that the Bible story is about the last thing that gets into many of our Christmases in these days. And I got to thinking of how many things are involved in a modern Christmas that in fact have no part of the original Christmas story. And we could begin with the date, the 25th of December. It's certainly not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. It used to be celebrated on the 20th of May, and then sometime in April, and then in January. And I'm sorry to disappoint the young ones, not at all of those months in one year, but it did change around from one month to another over the centuries. And the 25th of December, believe it or not, was actually originally chosen for a pagan festival. And a little bit later on, the Christian church took over the date. And then Yuletide logs and holly seen all over the place at Christmas in these days, certainly nowhere in the Bible used in that way. They came from Norway, where people celebrated the midwinter and the darkest part of the year by decorating their homes with these things. And then mistletoe. You can read the Christmas story any way you like, and you won't find any mistletoe there either. Originally, when mistletoe was used, I mean cut down and used around our homes, it was hung outside of the house in order to repel evil or unfriendly spirits. Now we use it inside of the house for exactly the opposite purpose. But you don't find it anywhere in the Christmas story. There are no Christmas trees in the Christmas story either. They were probably never heard of until about 200 years ago when they were first used in Germany. And it gets worse. Parties and presents, in the sense that we use them today, were never a part of the first Christmas. We've adopted that from a pagan festival called Saturnalia, which ran from the 17th to the 24th of December. And then there's that rather large gentleman with a long white beard and a red coat. And I don't want to let loose any state secrets here, but he never even bothered about England until about 100 years ago. So when my grandfather was a little boy, the aforesaid gentleman had never been heard of. At least he never arrived on his travels in our part of the country. The same can be said about holidays and extra food. They're certainly not anywhere in the Bible story. They kind of crept in along the way. And now I have some really terrible news for you. In 1644, an Act of Parliament was passed in this country making Christmas illegal. Plum puddings and mince pies, and I'm quoting here, are said in the law to be abominable and idolatrous things to be avoided by all Christians. The eating of roast meat is forbidden by this law. You can just imagine the soldiers going up and down the street sniffing to see if anybody was doing such a terrible thing. And I have the worst news of all, the law has never been repealed. So if on Christmas Day you're just about to tuck in and there's a loud rap on the front door and you're arrested and taken off to prison, don't say I didn't warn you, because there is a law on the statute book of this land forbidding such a thing. Well, we can say all of those things and they are all true, but of course it's great fun to be involved in the excitement and the festivities and the music and the friendship and the colour and the sounds of a modern Christmas. But shouldn't we be asking ourselves a very simple and important question? If none of these things, not one of them, is any part of the original Christmas story, shouldn't we be asking ourselves, then what is it all about? Because if we have all of those things, but not anything that originally had to do with the first Christmas, don't we run the risk that when Christmas is all over and we're all tired of everything and the tables are cleared and the only cards left are the unpaid credit cards, then we're left with nothing. So I believe that we should, and what a fine evening in which to be able to do that, gathered here in this place to ask ourselves for these few moments, then what is Christmas all about? And of course, the answer is, it's a birthday. It's the birthday of a little Jewish boy nearly 2,000 years ago. But don't you think that's rather an extraordinary thing? There are over 200,000 children born in the world every day. 200,000 every day. Why should we be here in Amiens Park Chapel tonight, in Twickenham, remembering the birth of one particular Jewish boy 2,000 years ago? Well, the answer was given to us in one of our readings. And I wonder if you picked it up. I most certainly did. It was the story of the shepherds living out in the fields just outside of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, here are the words. Listen carefully. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, my friends, that is what Christmas is all about. And there are three things said about this little boy. He is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And I just want us for a few minutes, we'll be out of here, I promise that we'll be gone by 10:30. I want to mention these three titles, and I want to begin with the last one, because it seems to me they're actually a climax, and I want to begin with the last. Why I find it useful at times to start at the end and go to the beginning, I don't know. I think I was probably dropped on my head as a child. But I want to start at the end and move towards the beginning. Because the last word said about him, the last title given to him, is the greatest of all. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were the only people in the whole world who believed in one God. There were many people, tribes and nations, who believed that there were no gods. They, what today we would call atheists. They said God simply does not exist. And a lot of atheists are making big noises in our country today. And then there were other people, and we call them polytheists, which sounds like something you use to fill cracks in your wall. But that's polyphyla, actually. And the polyphyla is not a parrot food, so please don't get confused about all this. Polytheists were people who believed in many gods. The Greeks, for example, had umpteen gods, and the Romans. On Mount Olympus there, you know, Zeus and all these other, great Jupiter and all the other gods. But the Jews, the Jewish people, were the only ones who believed in there being one God. The creator of the universe, the creator of everything outside of himself, the creator of time and space, the one who held the whole universe together. And one simple statement in the Old Testament summed up what they believed about him. And this is how it reads. The Lord our God is one Lord. So you can take the whole of the Old Testament, and it's a collection of 39 books. If you took the whole of the Old Testament together and read it right the way through, this would summarize what it is saying. This is the real heart of what the Old Testament is saying. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, if we read the whole of the New Testament through these 27 books, we discover that there is one sentence that sums up the entire message of the New Testament. And this is what it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder if you noticed how similar those two statements were. The Lord our God is one Lord. So Lord is the God word. It's the very special word used in the Old Testament, 6,000 times altogether, and it speaks of God. Nobody was called the Lord except God. That was the God word. Now bear that in mind, and let me say to you again that when we come to the New Testament, it says Jesus Christ is Lord, the God word. Now does that mean that the Bible speaks of there being two gods? There's the God of the Old Testament, the Lord our God is one Lord, and then there's the, somehow there's the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is Lord, that is, Jesus Christ is God. No, there are not two gods, there is only one. And the Christmas message is that that God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. There's a lovely story told of a boy whose father spent a great deal of time away from home. He was a businessman, had to travel a great deal, and was often away for days and sometimes weeks at a time. This little boy's mother found him standing in front of a picture. There was a great big picture of his father in the hallway of their home. And the mother found the little boy standing in front of the picture, and the tears were rolling down his little face. And his mother went to him and said, "What's wrong, honey? Is anything the matter?" And he said, "It's my father. I wish he could step down out of that picture and come here and live with us." My friends, that is exactly what God did 2,000 years ago. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find pictures about God, that he's the creator, that he is the ruler, that he is the sovereign, that he is holy, that he is loving, that he is all-powerful. There are these great pictures of God. But what happened 2,000 years ago was that he came down, he stepped down out of the picture, the pictures, and came and lived with us here. So that we sing in some of our carols, "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." So there's the first of these three great names given to him. And the second name is Christ, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. It's a very interesting word. It means the anointed one, and the Hebrew word, the Old Testament word for it, was the Messiah. So if you didn't know it before, now you know where the word Messiah comes from. Now, in the Old Testament, a person was anointed. They were anointed with oil when they took up a very special position. For example, prophets were anointed in that way, and so were priests, and so were kings. But they remained ordinary people. They were people really just like you and me. They happened to have been chosen in some way or other to hold that particular office. But they were just like you and me. They made mistakes. They got things wrong. If you want to use strong Bible language about it, they were sinners. They committed sins. They made mistakes. And the Jewish people longed for somebody who would be different, somebody who would be greater. Not a Messiah, an anointed one, but the Messiah, the anointed one. Someone who would come in a very different way and would reign in righteousness and would be seen to be so different, would deliver them from their troubles and bring peace and prosperity to them. Now, why did they look for such a Messiah? Were they just whistling in the dark? Were they saying, "Well, we can look back over our history now, and there's all these hundreds and hundreds of years, and we had that king, and then there was another king, and then there was another king, and, you know, they had their good points, but they also made a mess of things, and they landed our country in a mess, and we got defeated by these enemies, and then we won some battles, and then we were defeated again, and, you know, the stock market has gone up and down, and things are just not going well at the moment." Were they just whistling in the dark and saying, somewhere along the line, there has to be someone better than this? No, they weren't doing that. They knew that the Messiah would come. And the reason they knew that was that the prophets, the men of God, who spoke, as it were, with God's voice, brought God's message to them. So God was telling them, the Messiah will come. Let me give you just two examples here. "But you, Bethlehem, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. Do you know, a prophet made that statement 700 years before Jesus was born. And here's another, even more astonishing. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. Now, again, that was said hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now, we know when a child is going to be born, but a maximum of 9 months before, when I lived in Guernsey and worked in the civil service, I worked for some years in the Registrar General's office, where births, marriages and deaths had to be registered. And the law said then, and probably still does now in Guernsey, that a birth had to be registered within 30 days of the birth of that child. Someone had to come in with a certificate and say, this child has been born, and we would enter it in the register and so forth. So we knew within 30 days that a child had been born. We didn't know a year before that the child was going to be born. And we certainly didn't know where it was going to be born. And we didn't know these other astonishing circumstances about this particular birth. But all of these prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus was born. He fitted the bill exactly. Everything the prophet said would be true about the Messiah was true about Jesus. I was in Jerusalem a number of years ago and went along to the Wailing Wall. It's a remarkable building there in Jerusalem. And I saw, as one always does, hundreds of Jews praying with their scriptures open in front of them and nodding before the Wailing Wall and praying. And they were praying as they would be at that particular time of the year. It was in the spring. They were praying for two things. The first was the latter rain. I know it's confusing, but the latter rain comes in the spring and the former rain comes in the autumn. And there they were praying for the latter rain. The second thing for which they are always praying every time they go is that the Messiah will come. So here are the Jews praying away for all their worth that these two things would happen. That the Messiah would come and that the latter rain would come. Rain, we'd call it a heavy mist. But it was pouring cats and dogs. And they were praying that there would be a little mist that would come and water the ground and help them. And I can still see the picture in the Jerusalem Times of hundreds of Jews standing there under their umbrellas, hardly able to hold them up because of the pouring rain, asking that God please send a few drops of rain on us. And how silly it all looked, because it was pouring cats and dogs. And the second thing they were praying for, send the Messiah, send the Messiah, send the Messiah. And you know, that's even more sad, because Messiah had come. He came 2,000 years ago. So he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Ah, now we come to the first word. A Savior. And this is the real heart of the Christmas story. Because when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he didn't come as a diplomat. He didn't come as a politician, didn't come as a teacher, didn't come as a professor, didn't come as an economist, didn't come as a psychiatrist or a psychologist. He came as a Savior. Didn't come to change the government, didn't come to end poverty, didn't come to stabilize the currency, didn't come to make everybody wealthy, didn't come to cure everybody's sickness. He came to deal with the greatest problem that human beings have on this planet, and that is the problem of sin. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in the middle of the Christmas message, I mean the Christmas message of all messages, surely that's one of great joy and excitement. Yeah, it's all of those things. But listen to the message the angel brought to Joseph, Mary's husband. You are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So right at the very center of the Christmas message is this terrible, terrible word, sin. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he need to come into the world? The answer, my friend, is sin. You will hear people say, well, Christmas is all about the family, isn't it? Christmas is all about the children. Christmas is all about being nice to each other. Christmas is all about giving presents to each other. Oh, all of those things may be there, but Christmas is not actually all about any of those things. Christmas is about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Here's the angel to the shepherds. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus himself, the Son of Man, has come to seek and save the lost. Here is one we would call the greatest of the apostles, Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friends, this is the Christmas message. This is the Bible's message. The message that we need to hear. Because of our sin, we are cut off from God. We are separated from God. That's why at times when you've tried to pray, you feel your prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling. It's because there's a barrier between us and God. And the barrier is our sin. But God loved the world so much that he has done something. He's come into the world on a rescue mission to break down that barrier and to bring us back into a living relationship with our Maker. And he did so in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus did something that we could not do. He kept the law of God in every part. He was fully human. He had to be taught to speak and to stand and to walk and to eat and to dress and do all the things we have to teach children to do. He grew up as a natural human being. He was a child and a boy and a man. His voice broke. He passed from puberty into manhood. Did all of those things. He was tempted in every way just as we are. But the Bible says he was without sin. He kept God's law in every part. And none of us has. He lived a perfect life in every way. And then, having lived that perfect life, he willingly laid down that life when he died on the cross. And in his own body and spirit, he bore the penalty of breaking God's law, although he'd never broken it himself. And he did that on behalf of people like you and me. I suppose that outside of the Christmas carols, one of the best known hymns in the whole of the Christian church and outside of the Christian church by people who no longer go there is "There is a green hill far away outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified who died to save us all." And you know how the next verse goes? "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." So he is the Lord. Jesus is God come to this earth to rescue us. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Not one ruler a little better or worse than others, but the great Messiah. And he is the Savior. And that is the message of Christmas. But I've left out the beginning of the angel's message. This is how it went. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. To you, he is Christ the Lord." I want to close by asking, are those words true of you? Has he been born a Savior to you? What did the shepherds do when they heard the message? They went into Bethlehem and they found him and they worshipped. And you know the other story later on, the wise men who came from the east and they saw the star and they followed it and they searched everywhere and they found Jesus. And then we read this, they fell down and worshipped him. What are you going to do with that Jesus this Christmas? I've linked together his birth and his death. And let me just tell you this incident as we close, and it concerns his death. I was preaching at Easter time in North Devon many years ago now, and was preaching on the Thursday of Easter week, and it was on the Good Friday of Easter week, and I was driving back to another town where I was staying at the time, and a couple of lads were walking along the road with football boots slung over their shoulders, and I stopped to give them a lift. And they sat in the back of the car, and I said, "What have you been doing?" And they said, "We've been playing rugby." And they were young enough for me to be able to say this. "Do you belong to a youth club?" "Yes, we play for a youth club." "Is it a church youth club?" "No, no, we don't go to church. Nothing to do with church." I said, "Tell me, do you know what today is?" And they said, "Yes, it's Good Friday." I said, "Do you know what happened on Good Friday?" "Yes, Jesus died on the cross." And these were lads who never darkened the door of a church. And I said, "Do you know why he died?" And one of them said, "Yes, he died to save us from our sins." And then I said, "Here am I sitting in the front, driving, asking these questions." And I said, "Tell me, has he?" There was a deathly hush at the back. And I thought they'd disappeared. And I said, "Are you still there?" "Yeah, it was." I said, "I just want to know. You said he died to save you from your sins. Has he?" And they said, "We don't know." Well, a year later, to the day, I was preaching very close to there. And at the end of a meeting we held in the town hall, I think, as one of the team members came to me and said, "There's a fellow here wants to talk to you. I really think he wants to become a Christian." And I said, "Well, I can't make him a Christian. Why don't you talk to him and show him the scriptures and so forth?" And he said, "No, he really wants to talk to you." So I sat alongside of him and I said, "How can I help you?" And he said, "Well, before I say anything about that, we've met before." And I said, "Well, my memory is not what it should be, but I don't really recall meeting you before, and you'll have to forgive me." He said, "Yes, we did meet before a year ago today." And he said, "I'd been playing rugby, and I was walking along the road, and you gave me a lift. And you asked me what the day was, and I told you, and what happened on the day, and I told you, and why Jesus had died, and I told you. And then you asked, well, has he saved you from your sins? And I had no answer. And I'm here tonight because I want to find the answer. And I want him to save me from my sins." Is that what you want tonight? Maybe you're a regular attender here at Amien Park and you've never yet come to that point. You've heard, and you couldn't help hearing it from the faithful ministry in this church, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christmas message so many times, but you have never come to that point of personal coming to Christ in repentance and faith. Maybe you're here as a visitor, as a guest, a one-off. Well, I'm glad you've come, because you've heard the very heart of the Christian message, of the Christmas message. And my friend, if you recognize that you are in need of a Savior, it's my privilege to tell you that there is a Savior, and only one, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And I urge you to come to him, to turn to him, to confess your need to him, and to ask him to come into your heart and to be your Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for this wondrous time of the year. And even if we have the date wrong, we have the spirit of it right in our hearts. And we are here to remember, to rejoice, to sing about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world to save sinners. And we are sinners, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, I pray that you will have mercy on us tonight, and especially upon those who have never come personally to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, draw them to do that, to know the joy this Christmas of the forgiveness of sins, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as John has spoken tonight, you may have wondered, well, I really need to think about these things. I may have come into my mind from time to time, but I've heard the message tonight, and I need to think about these things seriously. And I'd like the opportunity to perhaps discuss them in a friendly atmosphere, just to ask questions and to talk over things. Well, it may interest you, we're holding a course that begins in January called Christianity Explored. which we hope is just that. It's a friendly atmosphere where we can discuss these things, talk over these things, think about these things. And you may, as you came in with your hymn book, would have got a leaflet about it, which gives you more details. We're holding an introductory meeting on the 15th of January at 7 o'clock. And to come along to that, there's no commitment required. Just come along and find out and think, well, maybe this is for me. I'll just give it a try. You'll be very welcome indeed. Well, let's sing our final carol. It's 206, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. 206. Eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.